Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it was your word that brought us to life spiritually, that the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to quicken us, to make us alive, to bring us out of that spiritual death and into new life in Christ. And we pray with the psalmist today once again that you would quicken us, that you would make us alive according and to and by your word. We pray that you would breathe new life, spiritual life into our minds, to our thinking, into our hearts, our affections, our feelings, that we might know what the truths of the scriptures are, and that they might be brought to bear on our hearts and our lives. We pray all these things for your glory, Lord, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been really hungry? Of course you have. Think about a time when you were really hungry. I was trying to think the other day, when is the time that I was most hungry? And I could probably think of a few instances, but one that came to mind was boot camp. So in boot camp, we were constantly doing something, constantly moving, marching, exercising, being yelled at, you know, all these different things. And I was famished at every meal. We would go to the chow hall and I would absolutely devour everything on the plate because I was hungry. I was really hungry. What about thirsty? Have you ever been really thirsty? I'm sure you can think of a time when you were just like almost desperately thirsty. You needed a refreshing drink of something. When I was a kid, I used to get sick at certain times and I would dream about large glasses of ice water. And I would wake up from that dream and say, I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care the fact that I can't keep anything down right now. I so much desire that ice water, I'm just going to do it anyway. And I would. I would go to the kitchen. I would get this big glass. I would fill it with ice. I would put the water in. And then I would go and I would chug it. I would chug it down. And it was the most wonderful thing in the world. Why? Because I was thirsty. Now, we all know what that's like. We know what physical hunger and physical thirst feels like. But what about spiritual hunger? Are you spiritually hungry? What about spiritual thirst? Are you spiritually thirsty? This is what Jesus turns our attention to here in the fourth beatitude today. And so we are going to talk about desiring and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the promise is for those who do so, they will be filled. They will be satisfied. We'll look at the beatitude in three ways as we have done with each of the beatitudes. First of all, we'll talk about the condition. The condition is this group of people is blessed. Secondly, we'll talk about the quality of the characteristic these people have. These people are known for being hungry and thirsty. And then finally, the promise. The promise is that those who are hungry and thirsty will be filled. They will be satisfied. So we, of course, are here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We are covering what is known as the Beatitudes or the blessings that Jesus pronounces here. We've covered the first three Beatitudes. The first one was about humility, basically. The second was about repentance and mourning over sin. And the third was about meekness. Now, each of these Beatitudes are connected to one another. It's not that Jesus is saying, some people are like this, other people aren't, they're like this other thing over here. It's not that Jesus is saying that this is just naturally how certain people are and other people are not this way, or anything like that. No, remember, Jesus is speaking to and about his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is describing the Christian, in other words. So don't pick and choose here. Don't say, well, I'm pretty meek, but I'm not really hungry and thirsty for righteousness. No, all of it is meant to be characteristic of the Christian, of the disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can see how they go together. You can see how someone who is poor in spirit, someone who mourns over their sin, someone who is meek, would also hunger and thirst for righteousness. It goes together. For example, the person who mourns over their sin is going to have this response by God's grace of longing for something better, of longing for righteousness, of having this desire for what is good and right and true. So all these Beatitudes go together, and they are descriptive of the Christian, what the disciple is meant to be. Now let's talk about this opening word for just a moment. This is the word blessed. It's the word that begins each one of these statements by Jesus. It's where we get the idea of beatitude from, or blessedness. It's the Greek word makarios. Now, if there's one Greek word I teach you here over the next month or so, it's that one, makarios. It's the word that means happy or blessed, or we might say favored by God. So what is Jesus talking about when he says that the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed? They're the truly happy ones. They're the ones who are truly blessed and favored by God. That's what Jesus means essentially by this word. Now, the first lesson we find here in thinking about what that word means, and then this group of people and what they're doing, is to connect true happiness with righteousness. Blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. So our first point today is that you can't be truly happy without righteousness. Now, the world will tell you that righteousness is not the place of happiness. The world will tell you in a variety of different ways that if you want to be happy, what should you do? You should sin. Right? You should do this thing or that thing, and that's where you'll find happiness. And it just so happens that that thing is contrary to Scripture and is contrary to God's Word. And so we have so many people looking for happiness apart from righteousness. They don't want to have anything to do with right living according to God's Word, but they do want happiness. But that's a fool's errand. It doesn't work that way. You can't be truly and lastingly happy without righteousness. Righteousness has to come first. It has to be the goal rather than the happiness. See, we often get it backwards, don't we? We say, what do I want? I want to be happy. Okay, I'll do whatever it takes to be happy. No, that's backwards. What should be your primary goal in life? To be righteous. That's first and foremost. And if that comes with temporary feelings of happiness, great. But if it doesn't, that's okay too. Because my priority is righteousness before God and toward men. Righteousness comes before happiness. And righteousness, when it is prioritized, produces true and lasting happiness. Now, the world's chasing after happiness, making it first and foremost and primary, and it's slipping through their fingers. And even the happiness they get a hold of for a time is just that. It's temporary. It doesn't last. Think about the last thing that made you happy. How long did that last? I bought a new lawnmower. Because the old lawnmower gave up the ghost. I bought a new lawnmower, and it made me happy to cut the grass and to have this thing that worked well. And then I hit a stump, and now it's not working anymore. And so my happiness went down the drain. Okay, but we could all relate to, we had something we wanted. We thought it would make us happy. We got it. We were happy for a short period of time. Then what happened? It's gone, right? Now, I'm not saying that focusing your life on righteousness is going to make you emotionally happy 24/7. I'm not saying that. In fact, if you commit yourself to righteousness, to living righteously, to making that the focus of your life, you're not always going to feel good about it. But it doesn't really matter how you feel about it, right? We don't live by our feelings. We live by faith, and we follow after righteousness. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: we are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness. We put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire, and thus we always miss it. It always eludes us. Happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. Whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you will be doomed to misery. See, don't get it out of order. Jesus tells us here that the truly happy ones are not those who are chasing after happiness as an end in and of itself, but those who are focused on righteousness. Okay, so there's the condition. This group of people stand under the blessing of God. They are truly happy. What is characteristic of them? What is their quality that we focus on here in the fourth beatitude? It's the quality of hunger and thirst. Now that's different, isn't it? Jesus says, it's the hungry man. It's the hungry woman. It's the thirsty man, the thirsty woman, boy or girl, that's blessed. That's where the blessing is found. Now these two words, hunger and thirst, are used in the Bible to refer to physical hunger and physical thirst. But we know that Jesus means much more than that. That Jesus has his focus on spiritual things by what's added. They hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. So this is a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst. Now once again, here in this fourth beatitude, Jesus goes contrary to the way we typically think. We typically think the blessed person is the full person. The blessed person is the satisfied person. But Jesus says it's actually the opposite of that. The blessed person is the person who's hungry. It's the person who's thirsty. That's the person who is blessed. Jesus points us here to the importance of spiritual hunger, of a desire that is like the desire for food and drink that we are all so familiar with. But Jesus brings it into the spiritual realm. Now, when I was a kid, I was skinny. I still am sort of skinny, although that's changing rapidly, particularly here. But when I was a kid, I was skinny, and everybody was always worried about me. You need to eat, they told me. They wanted me to have what they called a healthy appetite. They wanted me to sit down and eat like everything in sight. I think that would have made my relatives happy. If I had just gorged myself, they'd know that boy's got a healthy appetite. I'd love to see that. That's what people wanted me to have. But really, what we should want people to have is a spiritual appetite. There are plenty of people, everybody in fact, has a physical appetite, but not too many people have a spiritual appetite. That's rare. It's rare for the person who is hungry and thirsty for God. They want God. They want righteousness. Like they want a piece of bread when they're hungry. Like they want a cool drink when they're thirsty. That's rare. Listen to the way the psalmist talks in Psalm 119. Let me give you a few examples here of someone who's spiritually hungry. Spiritually thirsty. Psalm 119:20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Psalm 119:40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Psalm 119:131. I opened my mouth and panted. Why? For I long for your commandments. Psalm 119:174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. What is that? It's spiritual hunger. It's a spiritual thirst. It's a thirst for God and his word. It's a thirst, a hunger for spiritual things. And this is what we are meant to have. Everybody is hungry or thirsty physically. But not everybody's hungry and thirsty spiritually. But you as a believer, that's what you are meant to be. If you profess to be a disciple of Christ, there must be some level of hunger and thirst in you for the things of God. Remember in the first temptation that Jesus taught us the priority between physical things, particularly physical food, and spiritual things or spiritual food. Remember that? Jesus is out there in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. And where does the devil hit him first? He hits him first with the physical hunger, tries to tempt him there. Now, if that had been us, we would have grabbed whatever we could get our hands on and stuffed our faces because we would have experienced this great hunger and thirst. But Jesus wouldn't do it. You remember what Jesus told the devil? Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see what Jesus just did? He said, this is first. The spiritual is first, not the physical. The word of God is our primary food. That's what we live by. So we must learn to prioritize the spiritual things over the earthly physical things. How do we do that? Well, one way you do it is this right here. You come to church, worship God, hear His word, and do so because you're hungry and you're thirsty for it, because that's what you want. You want to know God. You want to know Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth. You want to know about how you should live. All those things. Come here and hear God's word and have that thirst, that hunger satisfied by God Himself and by His word. Everybody else in the world, those who aren't believers, are prioritizing the material. What are they about? They're about all the earthly things. Right? That's why we read Matthew 6 in the scripture reading this morning. Jesus says the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they're all worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. Their lives are consumed with earthly things. But what's the disciple supposed to do? Let me read it again. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The most important things are the spiritual things. Make them the priority in your life. Be this kind of person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who makes it your great desire, the goal and purpose of your life, to be engaged in that which is spiritual and not merely that which is material or physical. Make those things the most important things in your life. And you will settle for nothing less. Now, what specifically are we told to be hungry and thirsty for? Well, it's righteousness. Let's think now for a few minutes about that word and how specifically we might be hungry and thirsty for righteousness in particular. Now, we've talked about Luke chapter 6. And the somewhat parallel passage that's often called the Sermon on the Plain. There you'll have it a little bit differently. But here, Jesus teaches us that this is to be a spiritual hunger, that the blessing's not so much on people who are just hungry and just thirsty per se, but upon those who are spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty, which is the people of God, those who ultimately are the followers of Jesus Christ. The word for righteousness here is dikaiosune. It's an important word in the Greek New Testament. It's an important word in the Bible. I don't know how many times righteousness is used in the Bible, but it's a lot. It is a huge idea and concept, this idea of righteousness. Righteousness is a theme here in the book of Matthew as well, and particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we have, in the fourth beatitude, Jesus saying that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. If you drop down to the final beatitude, verse 10, notice again, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. So Jesus pronounces the blessing on those who not only hunger and thirst for righteousness, but those who are persecuted on account of it. Or go down a little bit more to verse 20. For I say unto you that except your what? Righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, we read Matthew 6, where we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, the Sermon on the Mount, in one way, is a sermon about righteousness. It's a sermon about our need to desire it, our need to pursue it, our need to prioritize it. Now, as we've seen with each of the Beatitudes, there's an Old Testament background to each of these statements that Jesus makes. What's the Old Testament background to this fourth Beatitude? Well, think about it. Jesus is here talking about someone who is hungry and thirsty spiritually. Do we find that in the Old Testament? Sure, we do. I'll give you a few examples. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's that about? It's about spiritual feast that God is putting on. He's telling people to come and feast on truth, on salvation, on spiritual things. Or Psalm 42. The psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So there the psalmist expresses his desire for God in terms of thirst. He's thirsty for God himself. Or finally, Job. Job expresses this attitude of desiring righteousness even above food itself. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See that idea of spiritual hunger from the Old Testament and Jesus here repeating it in his own unique way in the New Testament. Okay, so we've seen that righteousness is a theme here in Matthew and particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen that it has Old Testament roots. But now what do we mean by righteousness? What exactly is that? Well, righteousness is a big topic. And we could talk about a lot of different things when we talk about righteousness. So I'm going to limit it to just three basic things today that we want to talk about when it comes to righteousness and what Jesus means when he says that we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness, or the blessing of God is on those who do so. We're going to talk about it in three ways. Number one, we're going to talk about social righteousness. We might say justice in the world. Number two, we're going to talk about personal righteousness. You doing what is right before God, keeping his commandments. And then three, we're going to talk about judicial righteousness, or having a righteous status before God himself. Those are the three areas that we're going to cover. First of all, social righteousness. I believe it's right to see this desire, this hunger, this thirst for righteousness as a desire to see justice done for yourself and in the world around you. Many times in the Old Testament and the New, for that matter, the people of God are oppressed. They're afflicted. They're dealing with the wicked who are in power, who are oppressing them in some way, shape, or form. You see this in Psalm 42. We referenced this a moment ago. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks. There's that idea of thirst. So pants my soul for you, O God. Then later on in the psalmist says, I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So many times the people of God have to call out to God because they are being oppressed, because injustice is being done. They are a people who hunger and thirst for God's justice and righteousness to be accomplished, to be done in the world. Now, we hear lots of talk today of what is called social justice. You hear it on the news, maybe you read about it in the newspaper. There's lots of people clamoring and talking about justice. And they often speak of oppression and minority groups and all this sort of thing. What should we think about that? Well, first of all, just because someone says the word justice doesn't mean that's what they're concerned with. Just because someone says they're being oppressed or there's this prejudice or whatever doesn't mean that it really is. Doesn't mean that it's not either, but it doesn't automatically mean that it is. Now, I'm sure you could fill in the blank with examples where something happens and people are so quick today to form a lynch mob of some sort because, oh, we just automatically know what that is. We know exactly every circumstance, every detail of that, and we pass judgment. And so that person ought to be fired, they ought to lose their job, they ought to be run out of town, and their name never mentioned again, and all this sort of thing. Is that what we're talking about? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real, true justice. I'm not scared of that word, and you shouldn't be scared of that word either. We ought to take it back from those who abuse it and misuse it. Christians are concerned for justice in the world. We are concerned that the right thing be done before God and for people. There is a biblical idea of justice, and we ought to hold to it. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's the spirit. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is the person who prays that prayer and means it and wants to see God's will and way done in the world, whatever it may be, in whatever area of life it may be. We are to be that kind of people. We're to be the kind of people who encourages, promotes righteousness in every sphere of life, whatever it may be. We see something wrong being done. We see some injustice taking place. We ought to be a part of making that right in every way that we can. Now, the world has completely lost its mind. We know that. And again, just because somebody says, "Well, I'm being mistreated because I can't marry someone of the same gender." Stop. That has nothing to do with justice. That has everything to do with sin, with wickedness that ought to be rebuked rather than promoted. But we're talking about true righteousness, right? We're talking about righteousness according to the Bible, not according to people's fancy. And this is what we ought to encourage, what we ought to promote, what we ought to strive for, fight for, pray for in the world. Martin Luther, the German reformer, interprets Jesus' statement here in this way. He says, "The command to you is not to crawl into a corner or into the desert, but to run out, if that is where you have been, and to offer your hands and your feet and your whole body, and to wager everything you have and can do. If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can." It's the spirit of the Christian, that we do all the good that we can, that we pursue and promote righteousness in the world. Okay, it's number one, social righteousness. Number two, personal righteousness. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," meaning those who want to do what is right according to God's word in their lives, in their own personal lives. They want to keep the commandments of God. They want to follow the scriptures and do what God says. That's what a Christian is meant to be. Someone who cares about what is righteous and their lives are focused on it and they pursue it personally for themselves. They're not just worried about the world out there and that the right thing is done out there. They're worried about doing the right thing in their own life before God and living righteously. This is what Jesus tells us later on, verse 19 of chapter 5. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What's Jesus talking about? Obedience to God. Righteousness. Keeping the commandments of God. Knowing what God requires of us and doing it. Not merely being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Now, why would Jesus need to say that? Why would Jesus need to talk about real righteousness? Well, because there are always pretenders. There were pretenders in Jesus' day, and there are pretenders today. And sometimes we're guilty of being pretenders, aren't we? Jesus is going to go on to talk about the law here in Matthew 5, and he's going to give us the true and right interpretation and application of the law. Why? Because one of the things that was going on in Jesus' day was there was this focus on external righteousness. This focus on doing things in front of other people so that they would think you are righteous. For example, you've got the Pharisee who before he gives alms, before he gives to the poor, what does he do? He strikes up the band, right? Blow the trumpet. Hey, everybody, it's getting ready to go down. I'm getting ready to give to the poor. So I'll gather around and watch me in my righteousness. Or the person who says, well, as long as I didn't commit the act of adultery, I'm righteous. But they don't want to think about the lustful look and the lustful mind. And Jesus will teach us true righteousness comes from here and goes out. True righteousness is not about looking like it on the outside. It's about desiring what is right here on the inside. That a desire for righteousness comes up out of your heart. And you're not content with saying, well, at least I didn't do this, when you know your heart and your mind is wrong. We're looking for true desire for inner righteousness. Not merely in outward actions, but in our hearts and in our minds. Does that describe you? Do you want what is right? Do you want to do what is right before God? Not just so that other people will see it and be satisfied, but so that you will live before God with a true desire for righteousness. That's how we're all meant to be. That's how I'm meant to be. That's how you're meant to be. To desire righteousness in the inner man, in your heart. You can find many a person who does not care about righteousness. All they care about are fulfilling their own desires of doing what they want. That comes natural. It comes natural. I've met many a person who does not care about doing what's right. They'll hesitate to say it, but they really don't, and you know it from their actions, and yet they say, but I'm a Christian. How does that work? It doesn't. You see, a desire for righteousness is a characteristic of a Christian. So if we come across a person that has no desire for that, that's just not interested, if you take them to the Bible and you show them this is what is right according to God, and they don't care. They're not concerned with all of that. We have reason to question that person's salvation and relationship with God. We are a people who care about righteousness, not just in any old way. We're hungry for it. We're thirsty for it. Okay, so that's the second one, personal righteousness. We desire to do what is righteous before God in our personal lives. Number three, judicial righteousness. That is to say, we are hungry to be considered righteous by God, to stand before Him as righteous people. That's what the Christian does. He longs to stand before God and hear the declaration, righteous. That's what we look for. Now, the Christian knows that he is not that in and of himself. Have you realized that? That you are not a righteous person in and of yourself. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is what? None righteous. No, not one. People don't come into the world just as good people. Just there's some people that are just good people, they're just righteous people, and other people are not. No, no. Every single person who's born into the world is born an unrighteous sinner, devoid of righteousness. They lack it. We don't have it. But the Christian is someone who wants it. Someone who desires it. We desire, to put it another way, to be right with God. Have you experienced that desire? That desire to be right with God. You realize at some point that you're a sinner, that things are wrong between you and God. And now what do you want? You want it to be made right. You want things to be fixed. You want to be reconciled to God. That's what the Christian wants. He hungers and thirsts for that righteousness, that ability to stand before God and have a right relationship with God. Think about your spouse. Now, I realize this doesn't apply to everybody because some people are fine to be fighting with their spouse and and they won't make up and fix it and all that. But for most people, when things are not right between you and your spouse, you want to fix that, right? You want that to be made right because nothing else is right when that's not right. Well, marriage is like our relationship with God, and the most important thing in the world is to be right with Him. Is that all be well between you and God. Christians are people who desire that, who want that, and as we'll see in a moment, who already have it. Now we come to the promise. What is the promise of the fourth beatitude? Well, it's simple, for they shall be filled. The person who's hungry, the person who's thirsty, and what they want is righteousness, they will be filled or satisfied. Their longings, their desire will be met and will be satisfied. It's sort of like you're hungry or you're thirsty and you have a good meal or a cold drink. Not that kind of drink. Okay, I know somebody will try to get me afterwards for that. Water, soda, tea, okay? Have something, some refreshing drink. And maybe after your meal, what do you do? You breathe out the sigh of contentment that you are now filled. You are now satisfied. If somebody says, do you want a piece of pie? You say, no, I'm good. I'm full. Okay, well, maybe we do want the pie. But this, that idea of being full, satisfied, that's the idea here. Now, this is in the future, for they shall be filled. So it has a future aspect to it primarily here in Jesus' statement. Although we'll talk about here in a few moments how the desire is often met here in this life, just not completely, fully. It's also passive. Here's where you need your English from 11th grade. It's not those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will fill themselves. No, they shall be filled. It's passive. In other words, the filling is not something they do for themselves. It's something that's done for them on their behalf. Well, we know who that is. It's the Lord who satisfies the longings of the righteous. What will they be filled with? They'll be filled with righteousness. They will be satisfied with that righteousness they seek. God will give it to them. When God's people want righteousness, He is the one who has awakened that desire in them, and He is the one who will satisfy. He is the one who will meet that need in their hearts and in their lives. So let's go back to our three categories to think about how this desire for righteousness is satisfied. First of all, social righteousness, justice in the world. How does that get met? Well, first of all, it often gets satisfied in this life. I realize in temporary ways, right? In imperfect ways. But Christians are a people who long to see the right thing, the true thing, the just thing done. And that's why when they pass the law in Alabama or Georgia or Missouri, showing abortion for what it really is, what do we do with that? We rejoice. We are happy about that. It brings a sense of filling that the righteousness we longed for is now getting given. It's given to us in some measure, albeit imperfectly. But ultimately, that desire for what is right to be done, for justice to be done, will be fully and completely satisfied on the day of judgment. That's the day when God makes everything right. Every wrong will be righted. No one gets away with anything. Because all men, Revelation chapter 20, are summoned to the bar of God's justice one day, and He will judge them according to what's in the books. So the day of judgment will make everything right, and that will be truly satisfying. The righteous will be filled. They will be satisfied on that day. John Stott puts it this way, God has promised a day of judgment in which right will triumph and wrong be overthrown, and after which there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. For this final vindication of the right, we also long, and we shall not be disappointed. What about personal righteousness? Personal righteousness. That is to say, our desire to do what is right, to be righteous in our conduct, in our behavior. Well, we often get a taste of that filling, of that satisfaction in this life, because God saves you and he sanctifies you. He gives you this desire for righteousness. And I know we're imperfect. I know we don't do it perfectly, but we do righteous things now by God's grace. And that's a very satisfying thing to be in that position and do that. But ultimately, the righteous are satisfied in heaven. Heaven is a world of righteousness. It is the place for just men. Those who've been justified, those who've been made righteous. There will be no unrighteousness in heaven. Nothing wrong will ever happen. Nothing wrong will ever take place. And that's where we will be. In glory. In righteousness. Finally, what about judicial righteousness, or a right standing before God, a right relationship with him? How does God meet that desire? Well, if you're like me, you realize that A, you're not naturally righteous, and B, you realize that you're not perfectly righteous even as a Christian. You know that, right? That you have, in many ways, tried to do what is right, and many times failed. Right? If you took your record, even as a Christian, and presented it to God, say, look, God, I did my best. How's that going to work out for you? It's not going to work. In fact, if you were to hold up such a list to God, in the blinding light of his holiness and his righteousness, you would realize you didn't do your best. And you fail the righteousness test. Miserably. Now, Jesus is the ultimate righteous person. He's the ultimate in righteousness. Jesus, while he was here on the earth, he was the ultimate God-man who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. For example, Jesus told his disciples that his food was to do what? The Father's will. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus loved righteousness. And Jesus was perfectly righteous. Did Jesus ever sin? Did he ever break one of the commandments? Did he ever do something contrary to God's righteousness? No. He was absolutely perfect and flawlessly righteous. Now, if we could just get our hands on that, if we could just get our hands on the righteousness of Christ, if somehow we could stand before God and God would look at us through the lens of his Son, his perfectly righteous Son, well, that would be an awesome thing, would it not? If you could stand before God, not with your record, but with his record, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yes, it would be. And guess what? You have it. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, God has imputed, has credited Christ's righteousness to your account. And now you stand before God, even though you are a sinner, you stand before God as righteous. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How does that happen? It happens through Jesus. His perfect life and his perfect death. I put my faith in him, and God puts into my bank account the endless supply of Christ's righteousness. And that's how I stand before the Lord. To put it another way, God now sees you like Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, rather than your own corruption and unrighteousness. You see, righteousness, even though the righteous, the disciple, the Christian, hungers and thirsts for it, it's not ultimately something we can achieve. It's not something we get a hold of through our own efforts. It's a gift bestowed upon the people of God. Romans 5:17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So my brother, my sister, you are meant to be someone who hungers and thirsts, who has a spiritual desire for righteousness. The good news is, even though we are imperfect, even though we are flawed, if we believe in Jesus, we are satisfied with righteousness through God giving us the gift of Jesus' righteousness. And now we are set free to go do what is righteous in our own lives and in the world. And then one day, when this life and this world is past, we'll be in a world of perfect righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Something to rejoice in today and look forward to in the future. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hunger and the thirst that you have given us for spiritual things, for what is true and right, what is righteous. We know that we did not do that ourselves, that we had an appetite more for unrighteousness than we did for righteousness. But you have awakened that desire in us, and you have filled us. You have satisfied us in the here and now, and we look forward to even more in the future through Jesus Christ our Savior. We now stand justified in him and him alone. And now we can be free, free from sin, to live unto righteousness in our own lives and see and seek to see it done in the world around us. We pray your blessings on us, Lord, as we do so. May we be this people described here, the hungry and the thirsty. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.